You turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This message is called Christmas is Coming Our Way. And it is. And next week our message will be the characters of Christmas. And we're going to look at the Bible characters from Joseph and Mary, baby Jesus, the Magi, the three wise men, to everyone involved, Herod, and see the roles that they played and what Christmas can mean to us this year better than any previous year. Here's the story that we're going to launch from, and then we have 3 points we'd like to make before communion. And I'll try to be brief, and I'd like Alwyn to sing some more songs. But Christmas is coming our way, and here's the story. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And when the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" God may be saying that to you today. Where are you? What's your life all about? He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear had come in when sin comes in, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And men have been blaming women ever since. And the woman said unto the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "It's the serpent. He beguiled me, and I did eat." And women are blaming the devil. We're always pushing it off and never taking responsibility for our own sin. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Christmas is coming our way, and it's because of that statement. The seed of woman would bring forth a Savior to the world. And Christmas is an opportunity for us to look and see what God has to do. He is the light of the world. And he used a huge star, which we're going to look at. And every time you see a Christmas light, it's a remembrance to you that Jesus is the light of the world and that truth has come. Two little boys went to their grandparents. I love it. Being a grandpa is kind of a cool deal. When you get to be one, guys, you'll understand. Because you see your children's children. And we've had so many with us just recently. And it's just heartbreaking to see them sitting at the table together. Or our house, it's three tables. There's so many of them. And to see them giggling and laughing and getting along. And to teach them scripture. And to pray with them. To talk to them about God. It's a blessing. And then you remember what it's like to be a kid at Thanksgiving and especially Christmas. And they're so excited, and Sandy's decorated the house so beautifully, and when they come for Christmas, they just go bonkers. And you hear their little voices, and then you hear their stories and how they jive each other. And boy, sin's working at a very early age, and it just comes natural for us to sin. But God has something for us, and here's the purpose of a Savior. Two little boys went to their grandparents' house for Christmas, and at bedtime, the youngest little guy was in the bedroom with his bigger brother, and their bedroom is right next to the grandparents' room. And he knelt down beside his bed as his grandma and grandpa said, "Say your prayers." And at the top of his lungs, he shouted out, "I pray, God, for a new bicycle. I say, God, I'm praying for a new bicycle. God, a new bicycle is what I want for Christmas." And his older brother exclaimed, "Why are you shouting? Do you think that God is deaf?" And the little guy turned and looked and said, "Nope, but Grandma sure is." Well, God hears all of our prayers, every one of them. He hears them. He's not deaf. He's not hard of hearing. This week, I would love the last week of April 2010, all of you to be here. It'd be wonderful to see this gymnasium filled for prayer. We had 57 different churches that were linked with their screens around America and around the world. We had 6 different nations, 43 different states plugged in to what was happening here. It was just wonderful to see 964 people joined in every night with us on the internet. 450 some prayers came from people around the world on the internet, plus the thousands that were here as we get into the circles of 6. And the other churches around the country come up on the screens, and you can see 4 pastors at a time, and it just touches your heart. We start at 4 o'clock with all the East Coast pastors, and it moves to 7 o'clock here on the West Coast. And I know that most of you don't come. I feel sorry for you that you don't. The one great thing about prayer and fasting is you do lose 10 pounds in that week, and that's kind of a cool deal. But your prayers get answered. 14-year-old girl was seduced and lured away on the internet from home. Parents ask on the East Coast if we could get thousands of people in our week of prayer and fasting to just pray that they could find their little sweetheart. And on Wednesday, we got word that this young girl was found alive in Mexico, and she was brought back safe and sound. Answer to prayer. A wonderful answer to prayer. Britt Merrick, a Calvary Chapel pastor up in the Camarillo, Ventura area, asked for prayer. His 5-year-old daughter has cancer of the liver. And they went in one day last week, and they were worried because they knew that she was failing, and they were just praying, and they asked if more people would pray. And thousands started praying from one end of our country and the 6 nations that were involved, people at 4 in the morning, their time in Germany. And we prayed for little Daisy. Her name's Daisy. And the next day, the doctor says, you know, Daisy's numbers from the exams and tests we took today are not just good for Daisy. They're good for any kid that's 5 years old. They're normal. And God had worked in little Daisy's life, 5 years old. Calvary Chapel Pastor Roger Moyer from Calvary Chapel in Carlsbad, California, right up the freeway from us. Melanie and Ryan, young couple traveling, kidnapped and held hostage at gunpoint in El Salvador. The kidnappers had asked for ransom. The money had been sent. They wouldn't release them. They said, please, on Tuesday, would you start praying? And we brought it to all the thousands around the world that were watching on these cameras here. And the pastors all over America got their congregations praying. And on Friday morning at 8 a.m., the FBI called and said that they had released them both, and they were safe and on their way back to Carlsbad. God answered prayer. Huge prayer. Prayers like the book of Acts. These were book of Acts prayers where Peter was in prison and prayed and God released him. Paul was in prison and God released him. These weren't just, we're just praying. God is asking us to humble ourselves because our country's going to come under tremendous judgment. And I saw very clearly that here we are, people that really love God, but we can't get our own church, one of the largest and the 8th largest city in America. I know many of you. There's many of you I've never seen at a week of prayer and fasting. And yes, you might have an excuse. I'm sure you do. Maybe you're at home praying. I'm sure you were. But here's the deal. If the churches that care can't get their churches to come, financial collapse isn't the only thing that's going to happen to America to humble us. There's worse coming. Whatever it's going to take to get America to its knees to seek God, God's going to do. Because we're asking him, give us one more chance. Help Americans open their eyes and see before it's too late. The first point is that there's a promise of a Savior. From the very beginning of mankind, we saw here in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, that God promised a Savior because there is no way that mankind could make it. Many of the lyrics that you were reading up there pointed towards that fact, that without a Savior, we are lost people. We need somebody that'll pick us up and will carry us and give us strength. Without a Savior, we're lost as a nation, as a country, as people, or as a world. In Genesis chapter 3, it gave the very first promise of a Savior from the woman's seed. The sinful woman would have a son that would be pure, that would defeat the works of the devil. But the devil, the serpent,
would bite at his heel and wound him. And on the cross, the devil had to look up too. He wounded Jesus. But on the cross, the foot of Jesus crushed the head of the devil, because he finally said, before he gave up the ghost and died, "It is finished." God did what he was going to do. Psalm 72, verse 12, it says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he cries." We think of all the people we heard about, the 15-year-old that had this huge mass in his stomach, and the doctors knew that it was horrible, and they went in and they opened him up, and it was gone when they performed the surgery. Prayer last week, all over America, because of you as a church inspiring people together. The poor also, and him that has no helper, God shall deliver. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "And he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That's right, the Christmas story. Christmas is coming our way. "They'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the purpose of a Savior. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, Christmas is coming, but first of all, it comes with the promise of a Savior. And watch what has happened in your own country, my country, that I love so dearly. Used to be Christmas nights in Balboa Park. And a group of people said, "We don't want that. We want December nights." Oh, that's really inspiring. December nights. And all the things to do about Jesus were removed from the center of our city. It won't be long until they start calling it the holiday tree. No longer the Christmas tree. X out Christ and have Xmas. But no longer Christmas, but holiday. Very few, even in an audience of this size, would jump up and say, "I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to let my voice be heard." A family came to me in the last services. We were at SeaWorld. And they had carolers. And the carolers were singing Christmas songs, mentioning, "O Emmanuel," mentioning the Lord in his birth. And they went up to some of the carolers and said, "Thank you for singing real Christmas songs about the Lord and his birth." And they said, "You need to email and telephone the people at SeaWorld and tell them. That's the only way we'll be able to keep doing this. You all need to call them tomorrow, or if not today, and email SeaWorld and say, 'Thank you.' But if you're quiet, they're going to go the way of everybody else. You're the people that the devil is trying to shut up. I'm one of the people that represents heaven that's saying, 'Wake up and speak out.' The time is here. Christmas is coming, but it comes with the promise of a Savior." In Matthew 18:11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Yes, the first point, there's a promise of a Savior, because we need one. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I remember, as I've been speaking with Alwyn about us bringing teams over, and we're going to plant a school of evangelism extension to reach England in that area of the country. But we used to take so many people from San Diego that in the summer months, we would rent the University of Edinburgh dormitories, and we would all live in the dormitories for a couple of weeks, and then we would just go to the streets of Edinburgh, and we'd work our way around Scotland and England together. And you know, your faith, like he said, "I want to take you all with us." Very few churches in England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland read the Bible from the pulpit in the morning. In fact, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, this morning announced in our country that they have just ordained the first lesbian bishop in America. That's right, from their own church. And the Archbishop of Canterbury's report at 7 o'clock this morning was, "Well, this is definitely going to raise some questions." Well, hold it. When the leadership says something's going to raise questions as opposed to standing against evil in his own church, then I pity the people in that church, because they are just going the way of everybody else. And I know we were told of a church in Glasgow, Scotland, that it sold for a penny. because so few people went to it. A beautiful old cathedral. And the reason it sold for a penny is because the people there didn't tithe anymore and they couldn't afford to keep the heat on. I preached in a church in London outside of a suburb of London, and the people had fur coats on, and it was the chilliest, coldest place that you could imagine because the tithing was so low, they couldn't afford to turn their furnace on. And here was this beautiful stained glass cathedral and maybe 50 people in a room that held 2,000 at one time. America is headed the same way, that we are going to come under the judgment of God, and the churches that used to be filled have the potential of becoming mosques, just like in Great Britain, except God's people wake up. There's a reason for a promise of a Savior. People need him. Now, Christmas isn't the most spiritual of holidays, but I have to admit, it is one of the most fun holidays, don't you think? I think it's cool. It's a cool holiday. But I know that when I have lights to look at or gifts to open, it's not just about that. It's about the Lord. It's a pagan holiday that came from the Romans, that came from the Babylonians. But the Christians said, what a wonderful time when the world is looking for something. They can open up the gift of eternal life. And the word Christmas comes from Christ Mass, the Catholic Church, started in the 1800s, a Mass at midnight for the birth of Christ. And that's how the word came. And then the trees and the gifts, and it just grew into this wonderful holiday. But there's a promise of a Savior right in the midst of this holiday. In John chapter 4, verse 40, in 41 and 42, it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto Jesus, they begged him that he would stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more people believed because of his own words. And they said unto the woman who was at the well, now we believe, not because of what you say, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Yes, Christmas is coming our way, but it comes with the promise of a Savior. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, Saul, from being the king, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. A man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. There's a promise of a Savior. And this promise and this Savior looks for men and women like you and me that will be after God's heart. And we will follow after that heart and we'll live according to that heart. And we will fulfill God's will that he knows no matter if we can't even get up and walk. If we're in agonizing pain, we're going to crawl with the gospel. We're going to bring the good news that there's a promise of a Savior to every person. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior who is Jesus. The second point, which is very important to us, not only does Christmas coming our way bring the promise of a Savior, it brings the purpose of a Savior. What is the purpose of a Savior? From the very beginning, God knew that we needed it. Well, if you'll turn in Timothy and go to the third chapter, this is a letter that was written by St. Paul to a young man who was in his late teens or early 20s that wanted to serve God. And so he discipled this guy. And in his letter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then to another man named Titus, we have what is known around the world as the pastoral epistles, the teaching letters for those that want to be ministers. And look what he says here, the third chapter, the 16th verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means fully mature spiritually. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The purpose of a Savior is to mature you and to perfect you to be a godly woman or a godly man following after his son. In Romans, in the third chapter, The 23rd verse, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the purpose of a Savior. Every one of us in this meeting, on radio, online, on an iPod, whatever, a podcast, you name it, we are sinners. And the purpose of a Savior is to save the sinner. And this Christmas brings not only the promise of a Savior, but reveals the purpose of the Savior. If you turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark, you hear these words of those people that stood right next to Jesus. He was a young man, 30 years old when he entered the ministry. That's how old I was when I started in San Diego. 30 years old. He was 33 years old when he died. But these people looked right in his eyes and held his hand and put their arm around him. And Jesus is talking here in the 23rd verse, Mark 9. Jesus said, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible unto him that believes. And straightway the father of this child that was tormented cried out, and he said with tears in his eyes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. How many of you would say that before you take communion this morning? I believe, but God, would you help me with my unbelief? There's so much I don't believe, I don't understand, I don't have faith for. I can't fast, I can't pray. I'm not spiritually strong enough to do that. Would you be honest with God and tell him that? That you could someday say, God, I'm going to give up some time and fast. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to wait on you till I hear you speak to me. And then we are the people that need help just to believe. And only a Savior can accomplish that for you and me. We have the promise of a Savior. We have the purpose of a Savior. And how important it is at this Christmas time that is coming towards us. The third and final point is that Jesus is the Savior. There is no other Savior. There are no 10 steps. There's no amount of money that you can say, well, I'm rich and I'm comforted. I'm taken care of. No, in just a moment, it could all be taken away. I know a lot of Christians that are rich, and they really don't do much. I feel sorry for them. I know a lot of Christians that are really struggling, and they do thousands of things to love people and show their love. You see, Jesus is the Savior. And next week, as we see the characters of Christmas, we'll see the wise men. You know, wise men seek Jesus. You know why they seek him? Because he's the Savior. And these three men came from afar. Scholars aren't sure. They're thinking Persia, today's Iran. Their name was Magi for wise men. They were the scholars of the Orient at the time. They believed in astrology. They saw this bright star in the sky that came from nowhere. They had no idea what to do but to get gifts. And we'll look at the specialness of those gifts that were given. Somebody once raised the question, what if instead of three wise men, it had been three wise women? And three wise women had gone instead of three wise men. And some stupid man, stupid because he fell for it, and said, well, what would be the difference? And a woman said, well, first of all, those three wise women would have asked directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. Yeah. Well, there's three people in the Bible that are like you and me. And I'd like to look at them before we take communion. Matthew chapter 11, the first verse, is that first person. And it is John the Baptist. And you may be much like John the Baptist. And before you take communion, you want to settle the issue. That's why there is a promise of a Savior, a purpose of the Savior, and then you find out Jesus is the Savior. Look at the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist, who was arrested, remember, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? Now here's a man that knew the promises, And he knew the purpose of the Savior, but he didn't recognize the Savior. All Jews were looking for a Savior, and all Jewish women were hoping since the time they were little girls becoming teenagers, from the stories of the rabbis to their mommy, that their womb would be the womb that would bear forth the Savior. John was a cousin because Mary's aunt was John the Baptist's mother. And the same angel, Gabriel, came to Elizabeth, the mother of John, in her old age, as it came to Mary as a teenage girl to proclaim the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. So John grew up with Jesus. It's kind of hard for many of you that are Christian people to really get it across to the people in your house, especially when it's a big holiday and you're the Christian they make fun of, maybe. And there's an awkwardness to it. John says, are you the one that we should be looking for? Well, Jesus is the Savior. And then he says this, are you the one that we should be looking for? And Jesus, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you hear and the things that you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. It sounds like our week of prayer and fasting last week. God did a lot of these things. It was amazing to be a part of. And to hear from around the country when somebody from the screen would get up and say from a distant city, here's what happened this week. Amazing. Amazing things. The blind walk, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is all the promise of the Savior. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, because we have Peter. Peter isn't wondering. Peter is inspired. But look at the 13th verse of this story. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They knew there was a promise of a Savior. They knew there was a purpose for the Savior. But they didn't yet know Jesus is the Savior. So he wants them to think, who are people saying that I am? I want to know. And the disciples said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Because just a few chapters earlier, John was alive, but you'll remember that Herod was drunk one day, and he had a party. And he married his brother's wife. And she was kind of a bad girl. And she hated John the Baptist because John confronted them about their adulterous relationship. And he told the whole country that adultery is sinful and wrong and God will judge it. And Herod has committed adultery and he's going to be judged and he needs to repent. And his wife committed adultery and she needs to repent. So their daughter, his stepdaughter, Herod's stepdaughter, the mother got her dressed in a very sexy outfit. And she came with the timbrels on her fingers and she danced with the music. And all the men were lusting after this teenage young woman at her body that was so exposed. And when she finished her dance, Herod, like any foolish man under the influence of alcohol, said, ask anything of you that you would want of me, and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Well, she was stunned. And how many men have lost all their kingdom through adultery or lust? And she goes to her mother and says, I can't believe it. Your husband, my stepdad, has said, I can ask for half of his kingdom, and he'll give it to me. Mom, what should I ask for? I could be set the rest of my life. And you know, that slimy woman said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. Now, I know you're all thinking San Diego Chargers. That's not it. She wanted it on this plate, this silver platter. Wanted to show her power over this man. Because the devil had caused this woman to seduce this man because of his weakness with sex And ultimately, the devil wanted the mouth of John shut off and the influence of Jesus squashed. So this is how he did it. And he knew that he had hell to pay. Back in his own bedroom, late at night, if he didn't do it, that woman said. And the scriptures even say he didn't really want to do this, but to please her, he said, go to the jail. And a soldier went to the jail, took a sword, and whacked off the head of John and brought it on a platter to the king and gave it to this sexy little teenage dancing girl. Just a few verses later, in the same book, Matthew brings us to Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. So fresh on his mind, an outspoken, dynamic guy, not politically correct at all, willing to warn the people of judgment that was coming. And they say that that's who I am. Is that right? Well, some say that you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremiah, or you're just one of the prophets. And Jesus said unto them, but you know what I'm interested in? Who do you say that I am? Don't be interested in what everybody else in this room thinks. God's interested in what you think. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he truly the purpose and the promise, the Savior for the holiday season that is coming our way? What does it truly mean? Simon Peter answered and he said, thou art the Christ. That's who you are. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has shown this unto you. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he charged his disciples, you should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Yes, there's a promise of a Savior, and Christmas reminds us. Yes, there is a purpose of a Savior, and Christmas reminds us, and Christmas is coming our way. But finally, John chapter 11, the third person in our trilogy, the 20th chapter of St. John, verse 11. And this person is a woman. Her brother has died. She's heartbroken. Her sister is weeping. She wants to know the truth. Will they ever see their brother again? And in the 20th verse, Jesus gives us something to mark history with. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Two types of people. One runs to him and the other sort of, well, we'll see. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Now I have a brother, I have a grandson, I have a mom, I have many family members. They're going to rise again. And they already have. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know that when my time is over, I'll see him. I've missed my brother that was killed in an auto accident since the day he died when I was 15 years old. I think of him often. And I never understood why a young guy had to die and an 80-year-old couldn't have died instead. But God knows. Here's the great hope to all of you wonderful people, if you have anybody that has died. You're going to rise again. And you're going to be with him. That's a great hope we all have. I think that's the only consoling hope for those of you that are in the military that have lost friends. And those of you that are family members have lost friends. I've helped family members. I've had the greatest privilege of my ministry to be in the Pentagon and be at Camp Lejeune and to be at Ground Zero and be at Oklahoma City bombing and to stand with military that have come back, that have watched their friends die, that have been wounded themselves. And probably the only consoling hope that we all have in this kind of a situation is they're going to rise again and so are you. Yes, there's a promise of a Savior, but there's a great purpose of the Savior. But you must know as you take communion that Jesus is the Savior.
And Jesus said this, he shall rise again. And Martha said, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at that last day. See, it's a day, it's a time, it's a religion. Jesus said unto her, I'm the resurrection. I am, and I am the life. And he that believes in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that. And here's what she believed. And this is what I'm going to ask many of you that dozens in the first service believed and took communion. Here's what she believed. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into this world. And when she had said so, she went away and called her sister secretly, saying, the Master has come and he's calling to you. Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Yes, Christmas is coming your way, but every time you see a Christmas light from this hour on, remember there's a promise from the very beginning of man's creation of a Savior. And every time you see a Christmas tree, remember there's a purpose for the Savior. And every time you hear a Christmas song, remember Jesus is the Savior, and he will wash your sins. In Ephesians, we learn in the second chapter, the 8th and 9th verse, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that in the Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. In 1 John 5:11, God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in Jesus his Son. In John 20, verse 31, these things have been written down for you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what she said. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in John 17, 3, it said, and this is life eternal. Yes, I go to the cemetery and I see the grave marker for my mom. And I see the verse we put there for her, Psalm 27. One thing have I desired, and that's exactly what I'm going to seek after. That was my mom. She sought after it. The beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and the beauty of his temple. Yes, I know we have a place for one of our grandsons down in Chula Vista. But I know they're not there. Yes, I remember when I did Lance Allworth's wife's funeral service. And she was Jewish. And Lance wasn't the greatest football player ever for the San Diego Chargers. And the great hope that Lance and his family had is that Marilyn wasn't there in that grave. She was in heaven. My very first ever television show for Jesus was done in Lance and Marilyn's living room in Mount Helix area years and years ago. There are so many people that I've been by their deathbed in this city. So many funerals, hundreds, the majority of them, the people are in heaven. This is life eternal. Yes, Christmas is coming your way, but let it come with the promise of a Savior and the purpose of a Savior, with the knowledge that Jesus is the Savior. I will ask the elders come forward and bring you communion as Alwyn comes back up to lead us in worship. But in conclusion, the Hubble telescope has brought us things. You need to go on the internet and look it up. That man never thought that he could see before. The clarity of pictures from our universe, that when viewing them, it boggles our mind, the beauty of what God has created. And when you stop and think that science has told us that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles every second, how do we grasp it? But the Hubble telescope has gone back into time. It has taken us, the average person, into the fourth dimension. We are able to travel back into the past because of that telescope and to see the past. You see, scientists say that many of the stars you'll see tonight were actually shining their light, millions, if not billions for some of them, years ago, and it's finally getting to planet Earth. They are so far away, and God's right hand spans our universe. But it takes the light at 186,000 miles every second to get here.
That's how big your God is. Your financial difficulties are nothing. A bump in the road. That's all. Don't compromise your faith now. This is when you really need it. You see, those three wise men saw a light in the sky that we don't see this Christmas and haven't seen. But God orchestrated all of creation so that millions of years at light speed, a special star would shine that would lead the wise men from Iran to a little manger in Bethlehem. How did he do that? He promised a Savior. With the purpose of a Savior, to tell you that Jesus is the Savior. And these men came based on God's promises from God's word. And the star showed up right on time for them to travel by its light and find the Savior. They were not disappointed by God, and neither will you be disappointed this Christmas if you simply trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Jesus is the Savior. In 1 John chapter 4, it says this, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he dwells in God." I'm going to ask that we bow our heads reverently, along with our hearts right now. And we're going to pray. And many of you need to open up and be very honest that the promise and the purpose has not yet shown into the darkness of your heart, and that you have not seen that Jesus is the promise and the purpose. But today, before you take communion, you will ask him into your life, and your soul will be saved. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we know this is a very special moment for you, because just like that huge star, you orchestrated the universe for those three wise men to look into the skies and say something is happening, and that light is speaking to us to go to Bethlehem. And you have orchestrated all of our lives. You have orchestrated Alwyn and his family from England to San Diego, and us into this gymnasium, and people throughout America on the Horizon Broadcasting Network, and people on the internet to be here at this moment as we prepare our hearts for communion so that they could be saved. If you recognize that Jesus is the promise and you are willing to invite him with your free will into your life, and you are honest that you are a sinful person and you will admit that to God, and you will ask God to forgive you of your sins by your own free will, nobody coercing you, then God, who is in heaven, will hear, and he will save your soul, and his Holy Spirit will fill you, and Jesus will come into your life, and from this hour on, lead you, guide you, provide for you, take care of you, and enter you in the book of life, and take you to heaven that you'll never die. If that is your desire, only you can make this decision. Don't say yes and then a week from now be living a different life. Take your Bible home that we've given you for free. Read it and learn of Jesus. That the Bible from the very beginning promises a Savior. All the way through the Bible, it shows the purpose why man needs a Savior. And when you come to the life of Jesus, you find out he is the Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask God that you would forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he died on the cross for my sins, was buried in a grave, and you raised him from the dead. And I ask Jesus to come into my life, to lead me, and for the Holy Spirit to fill me
with eternal life. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin and set me free this hour as I surrender to you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I simply would like to ask that those of you that prayed that prayer would look up at me and hold your hand up that I could see you and remember to pray for you on the way home today. Yes, ma'am, right there, sitting down. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, up in the back row, the two of you right over there. Over here, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I see you. Yes, sir. Right there in the back. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Is there anybody else? So, Father, you've seen these wonderful people reach out to you, and we thank you that you've reached out to them. And now we pray that you'll just overpower them with your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.